Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ever since the days of Moses, God's Old Testament children had been celebrating three great festivals, three great feasts. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also known as the Feast of the Passover. This feast celebrated how the Lord God Almighty rescued his people from slavery in the land of Egypt. Then there was the Feast of Harvest, which was also known as the Feast of Pentecost because it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover ended. This feast celebrated the wheat harvest. And then there was the Feast of Ingathering, which was also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast not only celebrated the harvest of the orchards and the vineyards, but it also commemorated how God's people lived in tabernacles, how they lived in booths during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. As God's New Testament children, we also have three great festivals, three feasts that we celebrate each and every year. There is the festival of Christmas, which can also be called the festival of God the Father. This feast, this festival, celebrates how God sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior. Then there is the festival of Easter, which can also be called the festival of God the Son. This festival celebrates how Jesus physically rose from the dead on the third day as the victor over sin, death, and the devil. And then there is the festival that we are here to celebrate today, the festival of Pentecost, which can also be called the festival of God the Holy Spirit. This is the festival which celebrates how Jesus fulfilled the promise that he made to his disciples here in our text for today. As we conclude our sermon series, Resurrection Reality, let's rejoice in the reality of knowing that even though Christ has ascended home to heaven, even though Christ is no longer visibly present among us, his disciples, Christ has not left us alone. What comes to mind when you think of the festival of Pentecost or the festival of God the Holy Spirit? What easily comes to mind are the spectacular events that we read about from Acts chapter 2, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire that descended on Jesus' disciples, the disciples' sudden ability to speak in other tongues, to speak in languages they had never known, languages they had never studied. Then there was Peter's powerful sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized on just that one day. While all of those spectacular events easily capture our attention, we cannot lose sight of the equally spectacular promise that Jesus made to his disciples here in our text. That spectacular promise focuses on two aspects of the work that God the Holy Spirit would do. First, let's look at what God the Holy Spirit would do for Jesus' disciples. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." In just two short yet amazing verses, Jesus not only reveals to his disciples who the Holy Spirit is, but he also reminds them of the work that God the Holy Spirit would do. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Counselor. He is the Paraclete. He is the Advocate who would defend Jesus' disciples. At the very same time, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who not only reveals the truth of Scripture to us, but he also guides us to an even deeper understanding of what he has revealed to us on the pages of his holy word. And notice how Jesus very clearly brings out that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Holy Trinity. Jesus not only says that he will send the Holy Spirit, but he also says that the Holy Spirit goes out from or proceeds from the Heavenly Father. While the person of the Holy Spirit can easily surpass our understanding, the twofold work of the Holy Spirit is relatively easy and simple to understand. First, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will testify about me. The word that's translated here as testify can also be translated as bear witness. One of my professors at seminary loved to refer to the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Holy Trinity. Contrary to what many churches teach today, the goal of the Holy Spirit is not to call attention to, not to testify to, not to bear witness to himself. In other words, he does not want us to focus on the miraculous special gifts that he gives. No, every gift, spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives to Jesus' disciples are designed to call attention to. They are designed to testify to. They are designed to bear witness to Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for this world. The second part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower Jesus' disciples, to empower them to testify, to bear witness concerning Jesus. Think about it, my friends. When Jesus gave this promise to his disciples, they were not ready to testify to the world. They were not ready to bear witness to everyone concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus came into this world to do. Peter? Peter was way too impetuous. Peter was not only the one who cut off Malchus's ear when the crowd came to arrest Jesus in the garden, but Peter denied even knowing who Jesus of Nazareth is. James and John not only were rightfully given the name Sons of Thunder, but these were the two disciples who selfishly asked Jesus for those two powerful positions in his kingdom, one sitting at his right, the other sitting at his left. Even on the Mount of Ascension, Jesus' disciples revealed that they still did not completely understand why Jesus came into this world. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But after the festival of Pentecost, after Jesus had fulfilled his promise to send them the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, Jesus' disciples not only understood Jesus' work, but they boldly and faithfully carried out the work that Jesus gave to them on the Mount of Ascension. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As we gather together today to celebrate the festival of Pentecost, the festival of God the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in knowing that Jesus did indeed fulfill his promise to his disciples and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we read about the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus made so many years ago, we also need to remember that Jesus has fulfilled this same promise for us. While it is true that we may never have tongues of fire that come down and rest upon us, while it is true that we might never be given the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a language we never knew, a language we never studied, while it is true that we may never have the ability to miraculously heal someone, we have been baptized in the name of the Triune God. When we were baptized, Jesus fulfilled his promise to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. With the gift of the Spirit of Truth living in our hearts, we know that Jesus lived and died and rose again to completely pay for all of our sins. With the gift of the Spirit of Truth living in our hearts, we know the truth. about how our God wants us to live our lives as his dearly beloved adopted children. With the gift of the Spirit of Truth living in our hearts, we are able to be faithful and capable witnesses for him. After promising the disciples what the Holy Spirit would do for them, Jesus then went on to reveal to his disciples what the Holy Spirit would do through them. Look at the second portion of our text. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you even asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." It's certainly not difficult for us to understand why Jesus' disciples were filled with grief. After 3 amazing years of walking with Jesus from village to village and city to city, after 3 astounding years of hearing Jesus teach the Word of God with authority, after 3 awe-inspiring years of watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle, now Jesus was going away. Now Jesus would no longer be visibly present among his disciples. Because of the grief that had overwhelmed his disciples, Jesus knew that he had to refocus his disciples. Instead of being focused on themselves, they needed to be focused on what the Holy Spirit would do through them. The disciples needed to understand that the culmination of the mission that Jesus was given to complete meant that he had to victoriously return home to heaven so that he could send them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus sent them the gift of the Holy Spirit, they would be changed and their lives would take on a whole new meaning. They would become the instruments through whom God the Holy Spirit would carry out his work here on this earth. And what is the work of God the Holy Spirit here on this earth? Jesus summarizes that work with just one word: convict. The word that's translated here as convict can also be translated as to expose. And Jesus brings out that the work of the Holy Spirit is to expose, to convict the world of guilt in 3 areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Through Jesus' disciples, the Spirit of Truth exposes or convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin, because the world does not believe in Jesus. Now, we understand that unbelievers know a few things about sin, don't they? They have what is called the natural knowledge of God's law living in their hearts. They know it's wrong to steal or to kill or to hurt someone. And while they may still commit those sins, the Holy Spirit uses their conscience to convict them of their guilt. What the natural knowledge of God's law cannot do, what a person's conscience cannot convict them of, is that the greatest sin, the ultimate sin, is unbelief itself. Refusing to believe that Jesus is this world's only Savior from sin. Using the Word of Truth, the Holy Spirit exposes this sin by having Jesus' disciples faithfully proclaim the revealed knowledge of God's law. Through Jesus' disciples, the Spirit of Truth exposes or convicts the world of guilt in regard to righteousness, because Jesus has now returned home to heaven, where he is sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And again, even unbelievers understand certain things about righteousness. They know that they need righteousness, but they strive to achieve righteousness on the basis of their own works, using the word of truth. The Holy Spirit exposes the works of sinful human beings for what they truly are: filthy rags in the eyes of a holy, just, and perfect God. Once the Holy Spirit has exposed our works for what they are, the Holy Spirit uses Jesus' disciples to point that convicted sinner to the only source of true righteousness, the only righteousness that can guarantee entrance into the Heavenly Father's home, the righteousness that Jesus won for us by shedding his holy, precious, innocent blood on the cross of Calvary's hill. And finally, through Jesus' disciples, the Spirit of truth exposes or convicts the world of guilt in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The word that is translated here as judgment refers to the sentence that a judge pronounces in court. The judgment that Jesus is talking about here is not only the judgment that will be privately announced on someone the moment they die. It not only includes the judgment that will be publicly pronounced on all people when Jesus comes back to this earth as the judge of the living and the dead, but it especially refers to the judgment that has already been pronounced on Satan, the prince of this world. It is the judgment that Jesus personally pronounced when he descended into hell after his resurrection from the dead. It is the judgment that proclaims Satan's complete and total defeat. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict, to expose this judgment to the world through the faithful preaching of the word of truth. For those who reject what the Son of God did for this world, the Holy Spirit convicts them of the guilt which that rejection brings upon them. For us who believe and trust and rejoice in what Jesus did for this world, the Holy Spirit comforts us with the confidence of knowing that Satan has already been judged by Jesus himself. If ever, whenever, the prince of this world attacks us, what do we do? We run. We run to Jesus. We cling to Jesus. We trust that his victory over Satan becomes our victory over Satan purely by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for us. While the festival of the Holy Spirit may not receive as much emphasis as the festival of God the Father, Christmas, or the festival of God the Son, Easter, the festival of God the Holy Spirit is equally as important for our faith, for our life, and for our eternity. May God grant that the festival of Pentecost will always remind us of how important it is to maintain regular contact with God's Word, to maintain regular contact with God's Supper, so that God the Holy Spirit will always have a way to carry out his work both in us and through us. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.